morning. As always, it's good to look out to a full auditorium. And if you're visiting with us, we're so glad you've come to be with us. Hope you'll come back and be with us every chance you get. If you've got one of the bulletins today, you'll see that it's listed that I'm supposed to lead singing tonight. That is a typo. I didn't want that to keep anyone from coming back tonight, so I thought I would make that clear. My grandfather used to say there was a song in our old books called Ready, and it would begin by saying, "Ready to Suffer." And they would ask him if he wanted to lead singing, and he'd say he would lead that because that's what everyone would do, would be ready to suffer if he was leading. That would probably apply to me, too. So that is a typo that, like I said, I didn't want that to keep anybody from coming back tonight. So we won't hold that against Wilson, but I'll make sure he knows it when he gets back. There's several examples in the Bible in which men and women find favor in the eyes of God. And I'd like to look at some of those examples today, because surely it should be for us that we desire to find favor in the eyes of God. But I also find it interesting today because a lot of people have the wrong idea, I think, of really what it means if you find favor in the eyes of God. Some will say, well, if you find favor in the eyes of God, then that means that you're going to have a life of ease and wealth, and good things are always going to come your way. And that's what it means to have favor in the sight of God. You know, something good happens to you and somebody says, well, you must be living right. Well, that's not always the case. You will hear many people say that when something good happens, that they have God's favor. And that might be true in some cases, but I think we'll see it looking at these examples in the Bible of those who found favor in the eyes of God. That doesn't necessarily mean a life of ease and pleasure with no hardships and difficulties that they had to face. The reading from Psalm 37 this morning earlier tells us that God will bless us, but it's going to take some patience on our part. That we have to wait on God. And that means to us that it's not always going to be just ease and comfort, but there may be hardships. There may be difficulties along the way. Our lives here may not be free from those difficulties, but the life that's promised to come, that everlasting life, that's when we will have that life of comfort, free from the hardships that we face. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 at one of these examples concerning those who found favor or grace in the sight of God. In Genesis 6 and verse 8, it tells us about Noah. And it tells us in verse 8 that Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here is one of those characters of the Bible that tells us that found favor in the sight of God. But if Noah found favor in the eyes of God, then that means he must have had just a life of ease and comfort and good times, and nothing ever went wrong for him, did it? Well, we can read the rest of the life of Noah, and I know that that wasn't necessarily the case. In verse 13, if you go on down there in chapter 6, it says that God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and without with pitch." And then he goes on to give him the details of how to make this ark. God tells Noah what he plans to do in bringing the flood to destroy the world because of their wickedness. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. So what did that mean for Noah? Noah, just sit over here and have it made. You don't have to worry about anything. No, God says, Noah, build an ark. Go out here and work. Work hard. Take on this huge, massive building project at this time. And while you're doing that, Noah, you know what? You're going to hear some ridicule. You're going to hear some people that are going to say, Noah, what are you doing? Really? An ark? A boat? Why? You're going to have people that aren't going to believe you. Later in the New Testament, it tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So the way that tells me, as he was building, he was warning people. He was telling them, God has promised this flood's coming. Repent. And no one would listen. It wasn't a life of ease and comfort for Noah. He was working. He was ridiculed. People were not listening to him. And not only that, once the flood came, he had to go and spend about a year on that ark that he had built with all those animals. It doesn't sound like something that's full of comfort and ease and fun and enjoyment necessarily. But because he was righteous and because he obeyed, notice in verse 18 what it tells us as well, or verse 22 rather, concerning Noah. Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Noah did everything that God had commanded him to do. And because he did that, because he was righteous, because he obeyed, he found favor in the sight of God. Looking back up to verse 18, God had promised that he was going to establish his covenant with him, and that he should enter the ark with his family, and that he would be saved from the flood that came. God kept that covenant with him. And even though it wasn't easy for Noah, God found, since he found favor in the eyes of God, he was saved from that destruction to come. There was some work to do in the meantime. There were some hard times that Noah faced. But because of that righteousness, because he obeyed, because he found favor in the eyes of God, it didn't mean he wouldn't have to work. It didn't mean he wouldn't face hardships, because he did. But God, in the end, kept that covenant. He kept that. And Noah and his family were not destroyed with the rest of the world. Think about us. God's made a covenant with us, hasn't he? He's made that covenant and promise to us as well. When we're righteous, when we obey, we're going to find favor in the eyes of God. But what we understand is what that means for us. It doesn't mean that this life is going to be free from difficulties and hardships that we're going to face. That doesn't mean anything at all. Just like it didn't mean that for Noah. As we see what it does mean for us, it means that even though maybe we will face hardships and difficulties along the way, God will in the end save us from the eternal destruction that's coming upon the unrighteous. And that's the covenant he makes with us. So it doesn't mean a life here of ease and comfort necessarily if we find favor in the eyes of God. But what it does mean is we have the hope of that life that's to come. Another example I think of is Job. If you look to the book of Job, Job is one also who obviously found favor in the eyes of God. Remember, the book of Job opens up with God really having a discussion with Satan. And what God says to Satan is, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God thought a lot of Job. Job indeed found favor in the eyes of God. But as we see that Satan comes back and he says, "Well, the reason that Job is faithful and righteous to you is because Job's got everything. Job does have the life of ease and comfort," which he did as the book opens up here. Job, as it tells us, all his possessions and everything that he had it pretty good. He was a wealthy man. He was healthy and wealthy and everything was good. And the argument that Satan made was, well, because you've blessed him and put that hedge around him, that's why he's faithful. Well, God allowed the test of Job. He allowed Satan to test Job, and one by one, the things that Job had, his great possessions, were taken away. Even his family was taken away. His children were killed. He was left with his wife, who really wasn't much encouragement to him, because what she said was, "Job, curse God and die." See, she didn't have much faith either. And basically, I think she had the idea that having God's favor meant that you would have physical possessions, like many people think today. Because when those things went away, that's when she was willing to tell Job, "Curse God and die." Job had friends that came to him, and they couldn't really figure it out either. They thought, "Well, Job, you apparently have done something wrong to deserve all this bad things that have happened to you." But Job, he didn't understand it all. But the statement he made was that God has given and God has taken away, blessed be the name of God. He understood that just having favor in the eyes of God didn't mean that he was always going to have it made. That sometimes bad things could come upon him. And then when you go to Job chapter 19 and verse 23, these words that Job says, "Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book." He says that with an iron stylus and lead that were engraved in a rock forever. "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me." Job says, "I know he lives. I know my Redeemer lives." And what we understand from the example of Job is that even though these physical things were taken away from him, it didn't mean that he had lost the favor of God. It didn't mean that God didn't look upon him and show grace to him anymore. It just meant that he was being tested, and his faith was being tested, and God allowed that to happen. So we can learn that from the book of Job as well. Look to the New Testament. Go with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. And we see that Mary is another example, I think, of one who found favor in the eyes of God. It tells us that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 20, beginning in verse 28. It says, "In coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Mary was one who had found favor in the eyes of God. So what does that mean? Verse 29, it tells us that Mary was troubled and really confused by what the angel had come to her and told her, so much that the angel had to tell her, "Don't be afraid." It didn't mean that this was a life of ease and comfort for Mary just because she found favor in the eyes of God. It didn't bring ease to Mary's life. In fact, it brought her confusion and trouble to the point that the angel had to tell her, "Don't be afraid. It's okay." Not only that, imagine the rumors and scandal that surrounded her pregnancy and even what seems to be doubt by her husband Joseph. Remember, it tells us over in Matthew that he had a mind to put her away privately until the angel came to him and assured him that God was in control of the situation. Imagine the difficulty of maintaining a reputation and integrity with what Mary was going through at that time, something that no one could really understand. And think of the hardship that she experienced during the life of Jesus, her son. Think about, as we see pictured when Jesus was crucified, as she looked on. Think about the heartache that she was experiencing as she saw her son die on the cross. She found favor with God. She was the mother of the Savior, the Messiah. She would have a life of ease, right? Well, not really. So we see finding favor in the eyes of God, as many people think, well, that just means you're going to have riches and wealth and great things, and God's going to bless you with physical things. That's what a lot of people in the world will tell you today. As we look at examples in the Bible of those who found favor in the eyes of God, we see that wasn't always the case. That sometimes there were hardships that they had to deal with. And then what about Jesus himself? In Matthew 3, verse 17, God says concerning Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Certainly Jesus found favor in the eyes of God. What did that mean for him? That mean he came and he was sitting on a throne and everybody was accepting him and praising him and worshiping him and being thankful that the Savior had come into the world. No, we know that's not the case. Jesus lived a life where he was rejected by most. He lived a life where he was persecuted time after time. He lived a life where he was ultimately taken and beaten and put on a cross and crucified.
Certainly he found favor in the eyes of God. But certainly it didn't mean that he was living a life free from trouble or difficulties. Go to Isaiah chapter 53 that describes Jesus. And it describes his life, even though it was written a while before Jesus was born. We know that this was a prophecy all concerning him. And in Isaiah 53, this is what finding favor in the eyes of God did for Jesus. It wasn't a time of ease and comfort. Notice verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Notice verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself has borne, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And it tells us in verse 10, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As the result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear the iniquities. It goes on to say that he was poured out himself, because he poured out himself to death, he was numbered with transgressors. That's what finding favor in the eyes of God did for Jesus. It wasn't a life of ease and comfort, was it? No, he went through many persecutions. So we see character after character that says they found favor in the eyes of God. But yet it wasn't what people think of today. As that life of ease and comfort, you've got it made. And so what does all that mean for us today? Well, I think it means that we need to, as Job says, know that our Redeemer lives. That we need to not give up and trust in God. And not give up our faith in Him. That when difficult times come, it's not a time to give up on God. That indeed it doesn't mean that we aren't finding favor in the eyes of God. Job was one who was righteous. But yet bad things happened. As we see as well, the other examples. Noah was one who found favor in the eyes of God. But God directed him to do certain things, that he had to go work. That he had to go fulfill the commandments that God had given him and do all that God commanded him to do in order to receive the blessing of salvation from that flood. Now that's how it applies to us today as well. That we find favor in the eyes of God when we're righteous and faithful and when we're obedient to Him. But it doesn't mean we can sit by and do nothing and have a life of ease and comfort. It means that God has commandments and things that He expects us to do that we have to go out and do and fulfill. And when we do that, then we receive that promise of salvation. Not from a worldwide flood like in the case of Noah, but instead for us. It's from being lost eternally. And the opposite of that is being saved and spending an eternity with the Lord in heaven. And what a great thing that is for us. know, concerning Jesus in Matthew 8 and verse 20, also it tells us that he said then, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't even have really a home as he went from place to place. And in Matthew 27, as we talked about briefly earlier and described in Isaiah 53, Jesus went to the cross and died there for us. He found favor in the eyes of God, but it meant that he had to fulfill the will of God, and he was willing to do that for us. So why would God allow hardship to come to those who he favors? Now, it's a tough question, but I think we can look at the Scriptures and see that God understands that sometimes those hardships are good for us. That sometimes the difficulties we face in this life help us, even though we probably don't see it at the time, or don't appreciate it at the time we're going through those. We can look back sometimes and see that they do. In Psalm 119 and verse 71, it says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Here the psalmist writes that it was good to have affliction. That he felt that he found favor in the eyes of God because he was afflicted. That God did that for his good. And it helped him to learn what God wanted him to do. And I think the same could be true for us today. That hardships can be good. That when we face those hardships and difficulties in our life, it should lead us back to God. That we can learn and have a better knowledge of His Word. To learn His statutes, as the psalmist writes here in Psalm 119. Peter points out in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." God expects us to grow. He expects us to grow in His grace and knowledge. And basically we see that sometimes those hardships that we face can help build that character and cause us to grow. Again, it's something that should lead us back to God. I think that was the case when we look back at these characters in the Bible that we've looked at today. Job is one that keeps coming to mind because, as we know, he kept his faith even though he was facing those hardships. And it built his character to know that he could be patient, that he could endure. And we see that. You know, people talk about the patience of Job today. It's become kind of a figure of speech concerning someone. Because we see that that was something that was built in him. As he faced the hardships he did, he endured. He was patient. He didn't turn and curse God as his wife had told him to do. Hardships can help us to build that character, can help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Hardships remind us as well that this world is not our home. Paul points this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17. That there's something better for us. Now, if we had God's favor and that meant that all we had here was a life of ease and comfort and no hardships at all, what do we have to look forward to in heaven? So we see that when we face those difficulties in our life, it reminds us that there's something better that's out there for us. There's something better that's going to come. And that's what Paul says. He says, "We do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Physically, as we grow older, as he says, the outer man, the physical man, is decaying. But inside, we're getting stronger. Physically speaking, as you get older, you get weaker usually, but inwardly, spiritually, he says, we're getting stronger. And that should be how we all live our lives. Verse 17, "For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." What Paul understood was anything that he went through on this earth, if you compare that with how great it's going to be in heaven, then it's well worth it. It's nothing. It's light affliction. And when we think of Paul's light affliction, it's nothing that we really have ever seen today. When we think of Paul being beaten and imprisoned and stoned and left for dead,
Paul says that's light affliction. If that was light affliction, then what kind of affliction is the affliction that we face today? You see, Paul says it's light affliction because he had that eternal perspective. He had the eternal perspective of what was to come. And that even though he faced hardships and difficulties, it was well worth it because of what was to come and what awaited him for eternity. We need an eternal perspective. The eternal perspective that Paul had. So when we are facing those difficulties and hardships, it doesn't mean that we've lost favor in the eyes of God. It probably means just the opposite. And what we also understand is that anything that we face is light affliction when we compare it to how great eternity with the Lord is going to be. We should all be encouraged to seek the favor of God. But don't believe the myth that if you receive God's favor, then you're going to have a life of ease, free from difficulties. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Don't doubt God's favor because you're called to suffer, because sometimes we are. That's what life is all about. Remember, Jesus tells us in Luke 9 and verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus says, take up your cross. And that's what we must do each and every day as we face life, knowing that God is there with us. He's not going to take all the difficulties away. He's not going to take all the hardships away, but He's going to give us the strength to get through anything that we face. Hopefully this lesson has been an encouragement to you. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we hope that you realize that you need God in your life, that you need to seek the favor of God this morning by being obedient to His Word. As we said with Noah, Noah did all that God commanded him. That's how he received the blessing of being saved. And that's the same true for us today as well. We must do what God commands us to do in order to receive the blessing of salvation. We're told to believe and be baptized for forgiveness of our sins. And if you've not done that, we beg of you to consider that this morning. We stand ready to help you. If you've done that in the past and maybe as a Christian have been unfaithful to the Lord in some way, repent of those things, ask God to forgive you, and if we can be of any help to encourage you in any way, we hope that you'll respond while we stand and sing.